Thank God for those that are here. Thank God for those, amen, that Jesus man. For those that may be on the way. Aren't you excited today about the Lord?
Amen.
If you're not, you should be. Amen. If you're not, you should be. Amen. I'm so excited about what the Lord put on my heart this week to share with the body of Christ today. And before we get to the message, we need to understand. See, the problem with a lot of God's people, they don't understand how blessed they are. Once you get the revelation that you are blessed, then you can take these, the doctrines of the doctrine, our gospel, and just go from glory to glory. Amen? And, you know, before we get started, you know, you look at the, you sense most of God's people are physical, what, orientated. If you look on even the physical plane, the natural plane, you look around, people are all that, all the great things that God has created. Now, somebody said, you know, man can't create anything. It all comes from God, right? You look in the area of medicine and how people now that if you were born, say, 80 or 90 years ago, your lifespan was like maybe 50 because they didn't have that technology in terms of medicine to what prolong life. And you look at what God has given man in terms of physical creation to prolonged life. Diseases that that destroyed us years ago, we have that knowledge from God to prolong life. You look in the area of technology and you're amazed. Even this day, Brother Victor, who is working on this site, somewhere around 4 o'clock, anyone that has a computer, it could be from the other part of the globe. If they have a computer, they can go to www.gracegospelmission.com and they can hear the message all over the globe. For years ago, even 2,000 years ago, even the message of grace even in the area of what our gospel, they traveled from animal to animal. What they walked from place to place. Now we can just go all over. In the area of technology, another thing I'm amazed. When I went to visit my mother this past week, the last week at least. In the area of technology, how, in fact, you all may remember him, Pastor mentioned a couple of weeks ago how he had the global satellite device, how you can just put in an address and it lets you know. So when I rented this van from Avis, and they asked me, Mr. Lim, you want to try this? I said, no, I'm not interested. I can find my way around. But then it dawned upon me, I said, you know what? They called me twice. So let me try that. And I'll go and try that device. And I had it. And anyway, thank God I did, because coming from the Virginia back to Maryland, because we're having little kids, I had to kind of break the trip up. And the friend of ours that live in Maryland, they said, when you're on this beltway, the 495 beltway that's going from Washington, they said, be careful on this exit, because if you bypass this exit, there's terrible construction, you'd be held up 2 hours. So, anyway, I was running my mouth on traveling, and all of a sudden, I missed the answer that he told me, and I got nervous. I said, I don't want to be on this freeway in no 2 hours. So I said, wait a minute, I got the GSC satellite. And Pam can vouch for this. I mean, just before all that crazy construction, the word, recalculate, it took us, make a right here, go to this little dirt road, make a left, make a right, and it bypassed all of that, and we didn't see none of that construction. And so you're amazed. And I got so excited, because I said, in 35 years of marriage, I love my wife, but one thing that I have a weakness in, I don't like her to give me no directions. That's my weakness. I remember 20 years or whatever, I was going somewhere, and I got lost, and I looked at her and said, don't you say a word. And here I'm 30 miles lost, and didn't want her to say a word. And somebody said, well, why is that you were lost, and you didn't want your wife to say a word? You depraved. To pray, and I said, thank God I have been liberated from getting lost now. Let's put that place in. So the point is that you can see all the things that God has done for us, what? On a physical plane, his physical creations. But because so many of God's people are so focused on this plane down here, they miss the big picture in terms of what God has done for us on a spiritual plane. And that is our focus today. Let everybody pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness, and your love. Father, we thank you for the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here. We ask, Lord, that you would just energize our spirits, energize our heart, to give us a deeper revelation of what you did for us in eternity. So, Father, we ask that you would just bless your people, Father, whatever tests, trials, and tribulations they're going through, Father. Give us the understanding that everything is already worked out by your divine decree. So, Father, we ask that you would guide every word today. Let Christ be magnified in every situation. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to take your... bear with me. Let's go to the book of Romans, please. We're going to look at two scriptures simultaneously. The book of Romans. Who's going to be our reader? Deacon Gavin is going to be our reader. We're looking at the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, amen. Verse 14. Romans chapter 6, which is one of the most phenomenal scriptures in our gospel. I hope everyone have that. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. And for a parallel text, you need to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I repeat, you're going to Romans chapter 6, 14, and 1 Timothy. I'll tell you, when you get to 7, let's read all the first 6 verses, and then we're going to focus in on verse 7. So we'll read 1 through 7. Again, one more time, Romans 6, 14, and then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. So everybody got that? Okay. Amen. Let's begin. King James, and then we'll look at the Greek too, D. We're going to go through the King James and the Interlinear Greek. No, let's do Romans first. Right. Romans 6, 14.
Romans chapter 6, the 14th verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you.
For sin shall not have dominion over you.
For ye are not under law, the law, but under grace.
For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now let's look at this in the Greek. Now Paul recipient, he's telling the people, his people, that ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Now we just take that so, you know, a lot of things God said is so pronounced. But we just take, okay, we're not under law, but we're under grace. What does it really mean? I mean, to get the revelation of this, of not being under the law but under grace, it'll make you so excited that you won't be able to stand still. And we'll see as we move on. Let's look at this in the interlinear.
Romans 6:14, interlinear Greek text.
Uh-huh.
Sin, for of you, shall not lord it over.
Okay. Uh-huh.
For ye are not under law, but under grace.
For ye are not under law, but under grace. Now, if you exegete this, saints, what Paul is saying, if you're looking at under, that's a under, which means by means of, for by means of. In other words, it's a prepositional word for, by means of, under. Now, in the interlinear, it goes further. You are not under the authority of the law. Now, Paul was saying, talking about the his Jewish believers, and as far as a Gentile, you can't say that you were not under the law because you never had the law. You were not. How could you be held captive to something that you were not under? And that's what made Paul so mad when he got on these Jewish what believers. They wanted to tell the Gentiles, yeah, you say you believe Jesus is wonderful, but now you must keep the law of Moses. How could a Gentile keep the law of Moses when God never gave it to him? Now, let's move further. But, that's a super coordinating conjunction. Under the authority of grace, a noun, accusative, feminine, singular. In other words, we are not under what? The authority of the law, but we are under what? The authority of grace. Kindness, mercy, goodwill, unmerciful favor, the unmerited favor of God. That is our contract. And that's what we can focus on today. But when we look at what? Paul is explicitly saying that we are not under the law. We are not under the directives of the law. We are not under the what instructions of the law. Now, keep this thought in mind because we're going to go to something that was occurring in Paul's day and it still happened today that's caused a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. And the ultimate confusion, people don't know whether or not they're saved. You know, you ask a lot of God's people, are you saved? You say, I don't know, based on the day I had yesterday, I don't think so. In other words, they are basing salvation on whether or not they have a good or bad day. And that is a very unstable situation. Because in this present evil world, ain't nobody here going to have a what? A good day every day. Some of y'all had a messed up day yesterday. And some of y'all day probably messed up before you got here today. So if you're going to base salvation on your good or bad days, have mercy. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, we just mentioned that we are not under the law, but under grace. But notice what was happening in Paul's day. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. What was going on? What was going on at this time? Let's read this. You can go right in the King James here. Since most people have a King James, we just mentioned, we just exegeted that first part of that Romans 6:14. But now, what was happening? Let's begin. We're reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Everybody has it? Okay, let's read.
1 Timothy 1, verse 1, King James Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior.
The commandment of God, the command. What is the commandment?
And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine.
Notice, Paul is charging some, they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine but grace. Now, we need to ask, what was going on here? What other doctrine were they teaching? Because this is the one that Paul came against. Let's read further.
Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jingling.
Have turned aside to vain jingling by doing what? Look at verse 7.
Desiring to be teachers of the law.
Desiring to be teachers of the law.
Understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm.
Read verse 7 again. Everybody, please look at verse 7.
Desiring to be teachers of the law.
In Paul's day, there were those that desired to be teachers of the law.
Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm.
Understanding neither what they say. In other words, I turn on TV and I listen to some preacher that's up there teaching the law. He says something from the law and he keeps on talking and he begins to contradict what he said earlier. It ain't no way you can teach from the old covenant and come out with consistency because right now we're in the day of grace. Now, you need to understand this. You need to understand one thing about grace. But before we go there, When Paul states that you are not under the law, you need to understand the problem here is this. Most of God's people don't know what it means to be under that system.
Right.
See, God is a God that keeps covenants.
Yes, yes.
And if God judge us today by that covenant, let's analyze some things. In other words, sometimes, so what we're going to do, we're going to look at, corroborate what the apostle meant when he meant that you are not under the law. Well, first of all, one criteria of the law was that you need to what? Keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That you what? One criteria was that you do no work on the Sabbath. In fact, when we were in Virginia, this is my mother, there was a group of, they had a religious meeting, and there was a couple of ladies that came out of the hotel, and we just talked with them from a distance, and they said, we asked them, some came up, they said they were law keepers. Now, first of all, somebody say they are law keepers. That is an inaccurate statement because nobody can keep the law. Now, if God really judges us by the law, let's take yesterday for example. I say, okay, God would do an assessment. God would tell the death angel, okay, yesterday was the Sabbath. There are many of my God's people that went to work yesterday. So, death angel, I want you to go to the malls. Go to Hudson's. Go to the restaurants. Go every place that was open for business yesterday. Any of my elect that worked yesterday, wipe them out. Somebody said, God would mean that. Either God meant it, it's in the Word. You do not work on the Sabbath. That was a criteria under the law. Wipe them out. Let's move further. God would tell, would do another assessment on that day. That if any man, in Exodus 21:17, because we know we all depraved. Do you know one criteria of the law was that if any man curses mother or father in that system, they were sure to be put to death. In that system, you what? God gave the commandments to Moses. And in that system, you had to obey all the law. Either you obey the law or you're dead. Now, there are people today that are preaching from the law. It just mentioned, Paul, it just mentioned that there were what? They desire to be teachers of the law. Here's the problem. They pick and choose.
There you go.
They pick and choose.
There you go.
They pick and choose what they want.
Right.
No, if you're going to teach the law, you need to teach all of it.
All of it.
And if you're going to obey the law, you can't say, I'm going to do this part and leave this part. You have to obey all of it. Obey all of it or you're dead. Now, let me finish here. Because, see, what happened, when you really understand this Mosaic system, you will say, oh, Lord, thank God for grace. But the reason people just, what, they just are so, they handle it so, what, so fairly loosely, because you don't understand what it meant to abide under that system, or what it really meant at that time. And they love to pick and choose. No, I repeat, you cannot pick and choose. If you're going to teach the law, you need to teach all of it. Let's look at some more pick and choose that they're doing. See, pick, you cannot say you want the what? You say you want the law? You say you want the law? Well, we can give you all of it today. You say you want it? And hopefully you have a revelation. Oh, Lord, let me turn from, oh, God, thank God for grace. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. It's another one they love to pick and choose. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to, we start with our gospel. But before we can move into what God has done for us, we need to, Paul said, you're not under the law.
Right.
What did he mean? You're not under the law. You're not under that system. And here's what they love. They love this one.
Yes.
They love this one. Oh, they're telling people, if you do this, you'll be so blessed. All right, now we're not going to have time to go over all this, but we just want to do this for you to see. I want you to read, I hope everybody has this. Go to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at the first verse.
Look out now.
See, here's where people mess up.
Look out now.
God said, if you want to be blessed, you need to keep all of it.
Right. I hear you. Right.
Hope everybody has it. Oh, the prosperity preach. They love this one. They love this one. They say they want you to. They had, notice, Deke just read, saints, he just read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, they desire to be teachers of the law. Well, today there are many that desire to be teachers of the law. I turned on the TV 4 or 5 times last week. One preacher said, let's go to Leviticus. Another one said, let's go to Samuel. Another one said, let's go to Genesis. Another one said, in other words, they were desired to be teachers of the law, trying to take something and make it fit today. If you do that, you're going to be confused. Let's go here. Let's read 28:1.
Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass,
if
thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all.
To observe and to do what?
All his commandments.
I hear you.
There are some preachers that are telling people, if you want to be blessed, you must be holy. How can a depraved creature be holy? Now, that's not taken away from what the goals of grace is, to identify with what God has done for us. But I guarantee you, in your depraved state, you ain't going to be at holy all the time. In your depraved state, sometimes your mouth's going to get you in trouble. In your depraved state, sometimes your bad temper going to get you in trouble. In your depraved state, a whole lot of stuff going to get you in trouble because you're depraved. What did Paul mean when he mentioned the things that I shouldn't do that I do? And the things that I don't do that I do. And then he talks about, oh, wretched or oh, depraved man that I am. And there are some preachers get out here and they say, oh, Paul didn't mean that. Paul was saying, oh, I was such a bad man before I came to Jesus. If you read that, if you exegete those verses, Lord knows maybe we do that next time I preach. All those are what we call present indicatives. Paul said, right now, I'm a depraved man. Right now, I'm wretched. Right now, I'm messed up. But thank God for the grace of God. Paul said, right now. And if you do not understand depravity, you will never understand grace. And you know, one thing I learned about people, and that's just history. One thing I learned about people, you know, in the dealings with people that God has allowed me to come across over the past years, I learned that the most what? Gracious, the most people that really we can say I just enjoy fellowship with are those that understand grace. But some of the most legalist, self-willed, prideful people that feel that they contributed to their salvation, they're the most arrogant people that I can imagine. Because they feel that because they bring something to the table, because I'm all special. No, you're not special, you're just depraved. It's all about what God has done for us. Now, looking at this, let's keep reading.
To observe and to do all his commandments.
You need to observe and to do all. Keep going, David.
Which I command thee this day.
This day,
That the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth.
And if God said, if you do all those things, then you'll be blessed. Read a couple of those blessings there. Read a couple of those.
And all these blessings.
And all these blessings.
Shall come on thee.
Shall come on thee.
And overtake thee.
If
thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God.
If thou shalt hearken. Keep going, verse 3, next word, verse 8.
Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field.
I'm going to read the next one. Blessed.
Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep.
Stop right there, because God just said, church, that if you hearken unto my voice, if you do all my commandments, in fact, if you want to identify these verse 2 through 14, so we can say 12 verses there, God identifies all the blessings. But we don't need to read any further, because Israel could not qualify for the blessings because they were not able to keep the commandments.
I hear you.
Verse 1, 2 through 14 identifies what? The blessings. It just mentions, church, if they had to what? Hearken, they had to what? Obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And history give testimony to the fact that Israel could not obey the voice of the Lord thy God because they could not keep the commandments. Now, why don't the prosperity preachers go to verse 15? Let's go to verse 15. Because it's on the same alignment, but God is going to show you the other side. Okay, God said, if you obey and keep my commandments, you'll be blessed. If you do not obey, here's what's going to happen. Let's go to verse 15.
Right. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God.
If thou wilt not hearken, what's going to happen?
To observe to do all his commandments.
To observe, you had to do all of it.
And his statutes. Which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee.
Now let's name two or three of these curses. Dick, keep going.
Verse 16.
Curse.
Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store.
Keep going, Dave. Cursed.
Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out.
I tell you what, I think we can start right here. I don't think we need to go any further, because if you get a chance, if you go on to verse, from verse 15... few verse 67. They focus on the cursing. You prosperity preacher, either TV or internet, listen, if you're going to teach God's people that they'll be blessed, first of all, you're inaccurate, because in this context, because they could not keep the law. But if you want to teach that, you better teach all of Deuteronomy and not just pick and choose. If you want to teach Deuteronomy, you better teach the whole chapter 28. And 85% of chapter 28, the focus is on the curse, because they could not keep the old covenant. Now somebody say, God knew it. When God called Moses out, and it was a finger from heaven, God gave Moses the commandments he wrote on stone, and God commanded Moses to give the what? To give the commandments to the people. And God knew that they could not keep the covenant. Listen, the old covenant, the Mosaic law, was not designed for people to keep. And that's the problem with religion. They feel that if they can strive through the flesh to keep the old law, the covenant, somehow they'll be righteous before God.
I hear you.
And here's the problem. People had say, why is it that God will give the law knowing that nobody could keep it? You need to understand the workings of God.
I hear you.
When you need to understand the workings of God, the condition of the law was you keep it or you did.
Right. I hear you. Right.
But why did God give the law?
Uh-huh.
How many of you know that everything God does is for a purpose?
I hear you.
Everything that happens in your life is for a purpose.
Yeah.
Every move you make is for a purpose. Every decision you make is for a purpose. Every decision, every move, everything that happens in your life, there's a purpose behind it. And that purpose is to give testimony of God, of the workings of God. The law was meant, you keep or you're dead. But the law was given for testimony. And what was the testimony? The fact that nobody could keep it.
I hear you.
Don't confuse the condition of the law with the intent of the law.
I hear you.
The condition of the law was that you keep all of it. Keep it all or you're dead. The purpose of the law, or the intent of the law, that all law, nobody could keep it. And that was the essence of the kingdom message in the gospel. That was the message of Pentecost. It wasn't about everybody coming to get together and wear white suits, white uniforms. That had nothing to do with Pentecost. That is just some carnal thing that some preacher made up. I came out of there at Pentecost. Wear the white suit. That one couple hit. Thank God for the bishop of wisdom. Thank God for wisdom. Couple had in dire straits. Couldn't afford. Couple I talked to couldn't afford nothing. And some preacher got there. Thank God for the senior pastor, but some old young preacher. Get those suits. The next Sunday's Pentecost. As if you don't wear white, you somebody you ain't holy.
I hear you.
A couple went to the priest and said, we don't have the rent is behind everything. We don't have the money to buy no white outfits. For one day. Thank God the priest said, don't worry about it. God lifts up your heart. You see what religion would do? The purpose of Pentecost as preached by Peter was to tell the people, listen guys, we could not keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. So now we turn from the law, turn to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He kept every iota of the law. So now look to him. Let's embrace Christ. That was the purpose of Pentecost. That was the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Is to what? Convey the message that before Abraham was, I am. To fulfill the promise that he made Abraham. It was to reveal the new covenant. Now, in the essence of God's workings, understand the workings of God. God is a God of covenants, of contracts. And you can operate through ignorance, whatever. God is going to still look to that contract. You look at the stuff going on today. You see people, man, the people. I see the preachers. I see everybody. See everybody getting away with everything today. Well, God is a God of contracts, and in today's age of grace, everything today is by grace. God is going to take care of iniquity in his own time. No, you know. So when you see people appear that they getting away with stuff. God is the one that what keeps record. But see, when you understand the workings of God, then now you can understand that God is a God that will keep that covenant or any covenant that you embrace. So you want to embrace, you still want to embrace the old covenant? Let's go back to another verse before we get into our gospel. But you need to understand that covenant to appreciate where God has brought us from. Let's go to Leviticus real quick. Leviticus, somebody say, I still want, I don't know, this old covenant, all this so many happened about the opening of the Red Sea, and it's wonderful. All those wonderful stories, wonderful. But you still want to be in that system? Let's go look at something that happened here, the workings of God. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. Let's look at something. Understand now, when you read here, you got to understand everything that happens, you're under that Mosaic covenant, and God, everything worked by design, by purpose. By order. They read again, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. See, people say, oh, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. What? That's not true. Come on. What are we doing right now? See, we're going to the Old Testament right now, right? But you are what? You're reading the Testament based on knowledge.
Right.
Based on knowledge of what? Our contract.
Right.
Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 2.
Leviticus 10:1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon.
These are Aaron's sons, they're priests. In other words, they were going to the temple, going to the altar, okay, right? And what happened, D?
And offered strange fire before the Lord.
They offered strange fire before the Lord. Are you in that system?
Which he commanded them not.
They did not do what God commanded them. What happened to you? What happened?
And there went out fire.
There went out fire
from the Lord.
From the Lord.
And devoured them.
And devoured them.
And they died before the Lord.
God wiped them out. Now somebody say, God was hard. God was not hard. God was a God of covenants. And in that system, you had to approach God a certain way. And everybody could, it was the priest. Everybody just could not approach God. Not only could the priest, but they had to be dressed a certain way. Everything from the head to the toe had to fit a design. And if it did not fit that design, they were smitten dead.
I hear you. Come on, preacher. I hear you.
and people line up. No, in that day, you would not want to send your resume saying you want to be a priest, because that was strict. They had that position. They utter in fear that Jehovah God, because God was a God that had to be approached in a certain way. And I mentioned this a couple of years ago. I will say this for those that may not have been here. Not only them, when they did, God had a system. They had a system. Nobody would, after that, God, they were smitten dead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, can you imagine somebody smitten dead and you want to go in that place? At that time, God had smitten somebody dead? Uh-huh. Yeah. That's like somebody robbing a bank. That's like somebody robbing Comerica Bank, gunfire everywhere, and you're gonna walk in and take some money out of your savings account. No, you're not at that time. Not at that moment. Not at that moment. No, you're going to wait till the dust clears. You're not going to go in no bank after this and a bank robbery. Somebody got shooting up dead. No, you're going to wait. Whereas in this case, when they had the system, the priest, they had a way to get the man out of there. In the garments, they had bells. And as long as those bells were ringing, the people had hope, because they could see that the sacrifice was accepted by God. So every step they made, the people could notice they could not come in, because even at that time, everybody did not have access to God. So as long as they heard those bells, they were all right. But the moment, if the sacrifice was not acceptable, if they did not hear the bell, they knew that he was dead. And because God said, if they had gone in and it's been in there, they would have died. So the priest had ropes around his ankle. And the ropes extended to the people. And if that man's sacrifice was not accepted, they would take it and pull the dead body out.
Get him out of there.
But then, in order for God to show mercy to people, somebody else, a bishop, had to go in there. And who want to go into that place knowing that your buddy had just been dead, smitten dead, and you want to abide under that system?
No, I hear you. No.
God is a God that keeps covenants. And when you understand this, you can appreciate grace. I remember the account that one time David, they had captured the Ark of the Covenant. God's law was there, but that thing had to be approached a certain way. And they had this cart. You know, in an agrarian desert area, more than likely the cart was probably going up a little slight incline.
Yeah.
And it was an innocent man. All he did, the cart was getting ready to fall. All he did was try to keep it from falling. And the moment he touched that cart, he was dead.
Right.
Because the law stated that nobody could touch that cart except there had to be certain provisions.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Right. Oh, Lord. And there are people out here telling people, preaching and teaching the law.
I hear you.
And by the way, let's say this. The law is what? Good? The law is, hey, holy? The law is what? God's standard of righteousness. So when we say this, we teach this, and we preach this, we're not saying that there's nothing wrong with the law. Everything God does is good. But the problem that Paul talks about, the law to condemnation, what is the condemnation component of the law? What is the curse? We just mentioned, if you don't keep the law, you're cursed. The component of cursing and condemnation is not God's fault. It's the people, the fact that nobody could keep those statutes. And I repeat, it wasn't designed to keep. Now, when you understand that system of the law, you can say, thank God for grace. Notice, Deke just mentions that, I tell you what, since we mentioned about Deke, let's go back to verse Deke. Let's read this one more time before I say a couple of things about our contract. Go to verse Deke, Romans 6:14, one more time. Romans 6:14, one more time. We just read it earlier, but for those that came here, we're going to say a couple of things about our contract. Okay, Romans 6:14, D. I still hear pages. We'll make sure we get this.
Amen.
Say everybody, say, thank God for grace.
Thank God for grace.
Say it one more time, thank God for grace.
God for grace.
Okay, one more time, D.
Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
We are not under the authority of the law. We just gave some examples of what it meant to be under that system. But we are under grace. What does it really mean to be under grace, the authority of grace? First of all, we need to understand that this text, what Deke just read, it clearly addresses the question of what correctly defines what certifies today's church doctrine. The verse cogitations attends to the issue raised in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Nothing is more confusing and frustrating than the illusions, forces, and asceticisms in human's participation and contribution in providing its input in salvation. That's the problem with 95% of Christendom. They feel, man feel, that they have to have some input in salvation. As you make some contribution to salvation. Let's read further. Here, some assert that mankind's free will must be harnessed to exert disciplines in testimony to righteousness and the acknowledgments of human incapability to persuade practices of sinning. Contrariwise, instead of grace encouraging sin, it is the sole entity that has freed and does free God's elect from the mastery of sin. In this verse, the Greek verb kiriis rendered dominate denotes that sin shall not, that's in the indicative future, lord over, hold over, nor be master over God's people. In other words, in the law, sin was the master of God's people because they could not keep it. So people are held in bondage to sin. And Jesus, hallelujah, the Bible says he was born under the law. He kept the whole law. So now, under Jesus, he took the pressure off the people because now all you need to do is identify with Jesus. And he kept the law, so your righteousness is through identification, not through any merit that you're doing. And that's the problem, people. Oh, if I pay my tithes today, if I read my Bible today, if I don't get mad today, if I do all this, then I'm a righteous standard before God. And that ain't got nothing to do with your righteousness, because righteousness is an imputed act in eternity.
Right.
When you were righteous before God, which God declared in eternity, it's an eternal act. And if you don't understand the workings of God in eternity, if you do not understand actualization by God's decree in eternity from manifestation in time, you would be totally confused. Because you would not understand the workings of God. Let me give you an example y'all understand. Let's take two people. We don't know who God's elect are, right? But let's say one person is God's elect. And this person is living just as raggedy. I mean, ain't got no kind of manifestation of righteousness. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. So whatever works of the flesh, God allows it to manifest. Whatever it may be, drugs, alcohol, immorality, you name it. This person knows now God's elect. So if they're God's elect, it ain't got nothing to do with what happens down here. So if that person is living as a regular, in God's workings, God just allows depravity to reign in this person's life. But this person is still righteous because they were chosen before the foundation of the world. And let's look at another case, God's non-elect. Someone that goes to the church all the time. Ain't elect now. Someone who been married 50 years.
Yeah.
Someone that basically is outstanding. Same one.
Yeah.
And this person is what? Non-elect. And the person that lived raggedy before God is the elect. Somebody said that doesn't make sense. No, if it won't make sense, you put salvation in time. But if you put it in eternity, you understand that what? That's in time. Has nothing to do with what God has what done in eternity. Now we're not nullifying what right standing, good conduct that God will allow you to manifest. But just when you see your brother or sister fall in an error, don't be so proud that it's as though it couldn't happen to you. Because the moment you point your finger at somebody, God, in fact, many times, the same sin that you have beaten them over the head with, God will allow the same sin to manifest in your life. To give testimony to the fact that we all depraved. To give testimony to the fact that salvation is of the Lord. So, in the essence of this, our contract focuses in on the eternal workings of God. Now, there's something else. We talk about the grace contract. Some of you do not understand what you really, the value of what you have in the grace contract. But notice what Paul says here. The old covenant, the work of the old Mosaic covenant, God has, in fact, what God really did was create a new covenant with the house of Israel. And that's the new covenant which Jesus preached. What? The new covenant. Turn away from the law and turn to the new covenant. But understand, those covenants still have nothing to do with you. See, here's the problem. If you do not separate those covenants or those contracts, you have, now you know, in all the dispensation, you have different laws, different covenants. But of all the covenants of God, the main three, you have the old covenant, the new covenant, and the grace covenant. And you need to know what covenant belongs to you. Because if you're trying to what? Go into what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew said, what? If those that be baptized in my name will be saved. No, who was he talking to? In the Messianic, that's the new covenant. Which really, understand, in the new covenant, it's really the components of the new covenant is embedded in the law. And you know, I was thinking about this. They said, the people cannot keep the law. And if they cannot keep the law, then no, they're not going to keep kingdom law, because kingdom law was more stringent than the law. In fact, for example, Jesus said, let's take one count in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus came as testimony, the fact that you turned, look to me, who fulfilled everything. God manifests in the flesh. For example, there was one account that says, if a man commits adultery, that's the old covenant, under the law, that he was subject to be killed. But now Jesus comes with a more stringent guideline that if you just even look at her, to lust after her, you've already done it. In the old covenant, if you do it, you're dead. In the new covenant, if you just look, you're dead. And you want to abide, now some, and these old prosperity preachers say, no, I'm going to do what Jesus said do. I tell you what, if you're going to do what Jesus said do, you're dead. Because he preached the kingdom messianic gospel, and that kingdom gospel is on hold. It's been on hold for 2,000 years. And God took that dispensation, put it on hold to usher in grace. And that's where we are today. No, you say you want to do it? Oh, have mercy. They don't understand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, Jesus said that I'm pure in heart, and you're a depraved rascal. You ain't no pure in heart. You just depraved how your heart be pure. In that day, when God in the kingdom messianic era, when the devil will be locked up, and everybody with all the rules of the law will flow from Jerusalem. Similar to the basic laws of the land, even though we have a government in the United States, but by and large, the laws in the United States influences laws all over the world at this time, to a degree. But, in that day, yes, when your heart is pure, then people will see the workings of God. But understand this, even though that is the what? The millennial reign of Christ. That is still not the perfect age. See, sometimes people say when Jesus comes back, rule 1,000 years, that's going to be the perfect age. No. Because first of all, you're still in time. And when you're in time, you're still going to... No, first of all, somebody said, you mean to tell me there's going to be iniquity around? Well, first of all, listen, let's use common judgment. The Bible says Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. If you're going to rule, that should tell you that there are going to be some hindrances. But see, in that case, It ain't no such thing as you messing up and you getting all your money and you calling the best lawyer in town. It ain't no such thing. In other words, if you mess up, there would be instant retribution. Forget trying to get a court. Jesus is gonna be the courthouse. He's gonna be the judge. He's gonna be everything. You can forget that day.
Amen.
So if you mess up and you mess up according to God's standard, you out. You're dead.
Amen.
But because of this rule of Christ, there will be peace. And there will be what? Goodwill toward men.
Amen.
And that's what the Christian story is all about. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. And there was an account the other day that says one thing that caused a lot of people confusion. They said Jesus said peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And December 25th, the day that we acknowledge Christmas, what's happening? Wars, confusion, strife. But then they're saying peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Understand your covenant and your contract. In this present evil age, there will never be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Not in this dispensation. But when God take this church out of here, and when we have our abode in Christ manifested, then there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men in that day. Not today. Not today. In that day. But let's look at it a little further. Because understanding your contract. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Understand, and this is what Paul's biggest problem was, trying to move God's people. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. We can read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And I tell you what, we have time. Let's read the King James and the interlinear. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Say it again, thank God for grace. Okay. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. I still hear. Okay, Hebrews 8, 6. All right.
Hebrews chapter 8, beginning verse 6, King James Version. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant.
Wait a minute. He's the mediator. Read it one more time.
But now have he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant.
Now, we don't have time to go here. Let's go to the interlinear.
Which it was established upon better promises.
Established upon better promises. Now, let's read this in the interlinear Greek, Deacon.
Hebrews 8 and 6, interlinear Greek text. But now a more excellent he has obtained ministry.
But now a more excellent he hath attained God. But now a more excellent he hath attained ministry. Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
By so much indeed of a better he is covenant, or as he is covenant mediator.
Keep going.
Of a better, as he is covenant mediator, which on better promises has been enacted.
Better promises which has been enacted, saints. It just mentioned the whole focus in Hebrews is better. 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 Understand, when Paul was dealing with these what? Hebrew Christians, many of them were what? Many of them, he tried to break the knuckle of the law. And you know that's why in Hebrews he mentions what? He mentions the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin.
Right.
You know those accounts where they had to bring the sacrifice once every so often to the people, and that was only a testimony. It was only a type. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin.
Take it away.
Now Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then many of them, God's people, got stuck there. And one account, Paul said, don't preach any other gospel but that which I've given to you. Because kingdom law, it had its recipients. But then Paul was, for those that were appointed to grace, Paul said, let's move on. Because we have a better contract. Now, When you look at the workings of God, they just read verse 6. It says, but now. You know the Bible says, but now are we in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us what? Righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Whenever you read God's word, church, it's either you have to look at the threefold demarcation. They are times past, but now, and then ages to come. And the account that we read earlier, we open up with, we're not under the law, but under grace. Then we mention some workings of God in time past. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. When you go to the Old Testament, these are time past. But whenever you see, but now, this is our present dispensation. And Paul mentions in verse 6, but now has he attained a more excellent ministry. Now he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. But somebody say, what are the better promises that you can find in our gospel, in our contract, that you can't get in the other writings? We just mentioned, but now we have a, understand, covenant. We mentioned new covenant, old covenant, new covenant, grace covenant. We can say the same thing, old contract, new contract, grace contract. We're in the grace contract because in our contract, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. In our contract, God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. In our contract, we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In our contract, we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. In our contract, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, for He loved us, He made us sit together in the heavens in Christ. You don't get this revelation in the other contracts. In our contract, God called us. He predestinated us. He justified us. He glorified us in our contract. In everything, we have the revelation that in everything, we can give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Some of you are going through things right now. And you're saying, oh Lord, why me? Some of you, life is throwing you a curveball. And you're saying, why me? You know what? In our contract, people that do not have this understanding, things happen in their life. And all they are so upset, they can't get any sleep. They're in turmoil. Talking about God's people. Because things are happening in their life that they don't understand. They don't understand why they lost their job. And you know, you think about this, they're talking about understanding the workings of God. Understand now, every month they're talking about what, thousands losing their job? I think God slowed down some the past couple months. But you know what? If you got a whole economy that's in turmoil, you got to understand that God's people are affected by that too. A corroboration. Jesus said, it rains on the just and the unjust. Everything in this present evil age, God's people can get hit by a bullet. They can die of cancer. These things can happen. But our contract still tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And whatever situation you're going through, God is working that situation out for your good. In the body of Christ, things just don't happen haphazardly. God has a purpose for everything that you're going through. And even though you may not understand it, in our contract, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you may say, Lord, I don't understand the workings of God. You may not understand that. I don't understand. can say all the ins and outs, but I know that you are in control of all things. And you shouldn't lose no sleep over nothing. Y'all probably read about a month ago. I don't know how many schools were. 36. I think about 40. 40 Detroit public schools were reconstituted. It meant that the principals had to go and every teacher had to reapply for their job. And you're talking about teachers were nervous. Didn't know the new principal. Didn't know what was going on. And so really, in fact, last month. In essence, for a whole week, there were 2,600 teachers that did not have a job in Detroit Public Schools. And I was one of them. You had to go reapply. Now, for me to get up that night and lose sleep over that, I said, well, it's already done. I say, if I go there and the principal say, well, Livin, we can use somebody else. Amen. If I go there, you got your job. Amen. So I went there, he interviewed me. In 10 minutes, I signed the contract for this year. So I'd be at my same school. But the key is that it wasn't because of any words I said. I didn't prepare no resume speech. I just went to sleep. I said, hey, it's all done. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare, right? Right? So I didn't lose no sleep. I said, it's all done. Teacher called me, what we can do? I said, listen, God's already got this thing worked out. And when I was there at the school, they were just waiting in line. And some of them God's people. I said, it'll be okay. And some were not called back. They should have the attitude, amen. Some were called back. But see, this gospel, some people feel that you all talking about your gospel. What about my car payment? What about my kids? What about my bills? If you understand, if you elevate your thinking to the eternal plane, our gospel will take care of every situation in your life. It has to, because it is, the Bible says we are complete in Him. And if you are complete, that means that everything that God covers your life is all complete because you're in Him. But in our gospel, we have the revelation that the love of God has been shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In our gospel, we have the revelation that all things have been actualized by God's decree in eternity. Get out of time and get to the eternal sphere. And when you focus on what God has done for you in eternity, as you go through each step of your life, it will be a pleasurable journey. Now, we don't mean a pleasure in terms of some... How many know that in God's people, there can be some unpleasant things? And by the way, in that, the Bible says what? In everything, give thanks. It didn't say for everything. I mean, that cancer strikes your body. In that situation, give thanks.
Right.
Facing divorce. In that situation, give thanks.
Amen.
Kids gone wild. In that situation, give thanks. Because God is a God of divine order, a divine stature, and divine control. And that is why when you focus in on the mystery, the gospel that God gave to Paul, it will liberate you. You know, it's a liberating gospel. It liberates you from confusion, heartache, turmoil. It's a liberating gospel. And that revelation that we have, that our gospel is a liberating gospel. How many of you know that everybody has a journey in life? And the journey that God has for Brother Glenn is different than the journey that God has for Sister Lisa or Sister Cutler. It's all different. God has a different journey for all His people. But in that journey, everything is worked by divine order. And God is moving us from glory to glory. And when I say it, God has a divine purpose. Things just don't happen haphazardly. God has a divine what? Purpose for everything. Now, look at passivists. We learned so much on that passive. I know you all know about testimony. Passive's been with what? Been one church, basically, what? 31 years. See? But there was a purpose for our pastor, for the Lord had pastors to sit under what? Pastor Colbert for that 31 years. But God had a different purpose for me. God's purpose for me was to run around like a jackrabbit, different churches. And the more I ran, the more confused I got. And I can say now with understanding, I got the little glimpse I got. That experience of running around to these different churches. God has taught me that if you do not stay in your contract, you will be totally confused. You know, we just talk about the law. You would be going over there, Paul. They said, don't eat pork, you're dead. And you'd be throwing away food. Yeah. 20 years ago, the budget's crazy tight. Might come in all this food. Give me that. Let me see those cans. Everything that had P-O-R-K, get rid of it. You ain't saying right. Somebody said, I've been there. Throwing away food. Some old man come up there saying, show your scripture now. Totally got to control. Totally deceiving. And he got a day figure out. The Lord could come back today. And you the leader of your house, right? You tell your kids, come on, get our house in order. The Lord will come back today. Kids go to school. It's a day of my time. According to this old prosperity crazy preacher, 3:00. And how I'm coming home like a fool. The Lord ain't come. Because the man talking about the Lord coming back. And if you even in the kingdom gospel, I should tell this ignorant preacher, Jesus said nobody knows the day or the time. And you trying to put a time clock on God's word.
I hear you.
Somebody said, you been through all that? Yes. It gives testimony to the fact that you better stay in your gospel.
Yeah. I hear you.
Baptizing. People trying to get baptized. They didn't get baptized right, and somebody said, pray that these people can finish their salvation. That God will complete their salvation. Because they didn't speak in tongues. And knowing that their salvation is what? Was completed in eternity. Notice, they're trying to get saved. They were already saved in eternity. We talk about, in my conclusion, we talk about a liberating gospel. But one thing we fail to understand is that our gospel will liberate people from the control of men. Because man say you have to do it our way, or they're going to keep you down, put the clamps over your head.
Yeah, I hear you. Yeah.
And in God's way, you have the revelation that you already saved. That is why. All these years, this church system kept people in bondage, paying all kind of money to pray the people out of purgatory. In other words, they say, oh, they may not be saved, paying all this money to the religious institution. And God raised a man, Martin Luther, who gave him the revelation of Paul's epistles. The fact that all those things that God, wait a minute, they are trying to get saved, they're trying to do all this. Hey guys, God has already done it. So the revelation that God gave to Martin Luther was the fact that all these religious systems were trying to keep people in bondage to men. And he came with the revelation. That was part of the 95 Theses. The just shall live by faith. So it will liberate you from the control of men. In my conclusion, the revelation of the gospel, the grace of God, will liberate you from confusion, from heartache, and from the control of men. That is why it must be ingrained in our mind that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. The only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the
grace of God. And I said for the third time,